Well, now with the, Now we have the advantage of being able to remember all of these words, or at least there's a recording being made up there of the, what I will say. But you know, what is not being recorded is what you hear. And what is not being recorded is how you respond to what you hear. Because no one else other than God is going to know that. So I just want you all to actually be ready to receive what God has got for you today. Okay? That's important. Now, I want to tell you a story. Who used to say that? I want to tell you a story. Max Bygraves, that's right. I want to tell you a story, he used to say. Now, last September, I was speaking here a number of times in the evening, and what I did on successive evenings was I talked about the story that's in the book of Ruth. And there are four chapters in Ruth, and we looked at chapters 1, 2, and 3, and then there's a huge long gap until now when we're going to look at Ruth chapter 4. Okay, so very quickly, and Maria's told me I've got to be finished by 1 o'clock, I quickly want to tell you what's in chapter 1. In chapter 1, it says there that in the city of Bethlehem, there lived a family, and the father's name in that family was Elimelech, and he had a wife. Her name was Naomi. They had two sons. Their names were Mahlon and Chilion. But at that time, there was a famine in the land. It was very difficult to actually find the ability to feed the family. And it sounds as though, and I'm making this little bit up because it doesn't say, it sounds as though Elimelech, the father, sold all that he had to make sure that he had provision for his family. But that wasn't enough. They were still starving. And so the family, in chapter 1, they leave to go to Moab. That's a country that was over a hillside in a different part of the east. And in that country, there was plenty of food. So you would think everything was going to go great in chapter 1, because there is Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, Chilion. They're enjoying the food of Moab. And whilst they're there, the boys look around. They see a couple of women they fancy. They get married. They get married to a lady called Ruth and a lady called Orpah. You would think everything was going to be great. In chapter 1, you'd think it's wonderful, because now there's a happy family with plenty of food. But disaster comes. Elimelech, the father, dies. Mahlon dies. Chilion dies. So now there's only three characters at the end of chapter one. Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth. And Naomi decides, well, I'm going to go back to Bethlehem, because I've heard there's plenty of food there now. I'm going to go back to my people. But I'm a sad person. I'm a broken person. She gives the opportunity for Orpah and Ruth to return to their Moabite families. No need for them to come to Bethlehem, but they insist they come some way with her. She offers again to say, why don't you go back to your families? And Orpah does. She goes back to her Moabite family. But Ruth says, no, I'm going to go with you, Naomi. I'm going to go back to Bethlehem. And that's how chapter 1 ends. We step into chapter 2. And when we're in chapter 2, we find that things aren't an awful lot better for Naomi and Ruth straight off. Because when they get back now, they've got nothing. They're living in Bethlehem, but they've got nothing there. So Ruth has to go out to work. And while she is looking for work, she sees that in one of the great big fields that there are surrounding Bethlehem, there's a group of workers and they're gleaning. That means they're getting the barley in. And as they're getting the barley in, the farm workers are actually cutting up that barley and storing it for their boss. But the poor of the neighborhood are able to go around and pick up the individual seeds of barley that has fallen, and God's word had told them that anything they picked up, they could have for themselves. So it wasn't stealing. That was God's great provision. And so Ruth went out and she worked in that field, and she managed to get an awful lot of food from the barley she was collecting. She was a very industrious lady. So that's how chapter 2 ends. Now Naomi and Ruth have got some food. I don't know where they were living. They may have been staying with friends. I don't know. They may have been living rough. I don't know. We step into chapter 3. And when we get into chapter 3, we can see there that Naomi asks Ruth, well, whose field are you working in? And she says, oh, I'm working in this field of this guy called Boaz. Oh, Are you? I see. Well, you stay in that field, says Naomi, because Boaz is a relative of mine, and I'm sure that he is going to be able to make provision for you. This is God's hand. You've been placed in that field by the hand of God. So Ruth stays in that field, and she does the collecting that's there, and she gets a really good reputation with the other workers that are there. Everybody, when Boaz comes along to the field late one evening, he says, who's that lady out there then? I don't know her. Is she new? And they said, that's Ruth. She's the daughter-in-law of Naomi, who's come back to Bethlehem. Oh, she's a very good worker. She does really well. So Boaz says, okay, well, specifically in relation to Ruth, I want you guys to make sure you don't lay any hands on her. I want you guys to make sure that you leave some extra little bits of barley there for her to pick up. I want you to look after her. I want her to be safe. I want her to be provided for. And that's what happens. Well, as chapter 4 starts, we can see that Naomi has thought, Boaz, he's a relative of mine. He's a relative of her husband, really, Elimelech. And what she says is, Ruth, you could actually marry that guy. What a story. A lovely romance. We all love romances, don't we? But you'd have to go make it very clear that's what you want. So, Naomi tells Ruth the best strategy for expressing what she needs. She needs Boaz's protection. She needs Boaz to provide for her. She needs Boaz to give her a home. She really needs to be married to Boaz. Oh, that must be great. Oh, isn't it wonderful? That the story doesn't end there. It goes on to say that Ruth makes it very clear to Boaz, in a strange way to us, but it was the way that was the tradition in those places. And Boaz recognizes, yeah, she's a bit of a looker. She's a hard worker. She's been sent here, I'm sure. I'll give further consideration to marrying her. He'd fancied her before, I'm sure of that. But he'd recognized that because he was an old man, and I know how that feels, it's very unlikely that these young lasses are going to fancy him. But Ruth has said she does. So he says to Ruth, okay, I know that I am one of your family. I know that really I can take a step towards having you as my wife and protecting you. But unfortunately, there's someone else who's got a bigger and better claim than I have. Someone else in the family. Perhaps Boaz had an older brother. We don't know. We just know that there was another relative that was closer to Elimelech. So he says, I'll have to check it out with him. And in chapter 4, that's what happens. Boaz goes out one day to the gate of the city. And whilst he's at the gate of the city, he calls to him some of the elders of the city. And he said, I'd like you to stay here with me for a moment because I'm waiting for someone to come, a relative of mine. And sure enough, the relative does come. He comes now, ready to go through the gate of the city, out to the fields to work. And Boaz calls him over and says, oi! Now, the Bible doesn't make it clear what this guy's name is. There's a spiritual lesson there, which I'll come to in a moment. So I'm just going to call him Brian, okay? So Boaz says to him, Brian, come here, I've got something to say. Come and sit down with us just a minute. Boaz says to Brian, have you heard that Naomi is back in Bethlehem and she has a parcel of land that needs to be bought? Now, this is why I think Elimelech sold or mortgaged some of his property before he went off to Moab. So someone has to redeem that land. Someone has to buy that land back. I'm offering it to you, Brian. Do you want it? Because you're the first in line for this land. And Brian says, okay, I'll buy the land. And Boaz went, never mind. That's the way things have to be. That's the way things have to be. It sounds as though Boaz was a really good, God-fearing man that wanted to do things right. So he's just simply said to Brian, by the way, if you buy the land, you've also got with it Naomi and Ruth. You'd have to marry Ruth. You'd have to bring her children in Elimelech's name, because that's how Hebrew land transfer went. It went from father to son to son to son. Oh, and at that time, Brian had to step back. Whoa, hang on. I can't do that. Or I don't want to do that. You see, what it really would have meant, that if he had bought that land and he had married Ruth, and Ruth had any children, whether they be male or female, it would mean that Brian would have to give that land to Ruth's children. So even though Brian had paid out the cash for the land, he wasn't going to get the benefit, the long-term benefit of that land, because he would have to give it back to Ruth's children. So he steps away and he says, no, sorry. I'm sorry. I don't want the land. I don't want Ruth. Sparkle comes back into Boaz's eyes. Okay then. And he says to all the elders, now, did you hear that? He said he didn't want the land. So I will have the land. And I will take and protect Naomi. And I will marry Ruth. Did you all hear that? And all the elders said, yes, we heard that. Okay, let's prove it. So Brian took off a sandal and he gave it to Boaz. Strange thing to do. But that's how they confirmed transactions in those days. They actually said, there we are, there's my sandal. The physical action of taking it off and giving it to you is that I fully understand what I'm doing, and I'm now committing that land to you. So Boaz leaves happily from that city gate with a new plot of land, a new wife, and one sandal. Now when he goes away, life is going to change for someone. Life is going to change for Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, because now he's got a wife. And you know, the city elders, they said to Boaz as he was about to walk away, oh man, I hope you're going to be blessed, because I believe, said these elders, that the Lord is going to bless Ruth in the same way that Leah and Rachel were blessed. Now, these were the wives of Jacob that actually brought together the tribes of Israel. And so what they were saying is, we hope that Ruth is going to have such an influence on you and our nation in the same way as Leah and Rachel did. What a blessing that was. And also they said, we trust that she is going to be blessed in the same way that Tamar was blessed. Now, Tamar was a lady who had actually tricked one of the sons of Jacob into marriage. She too was not a Jew, was not a Hebrew at all. So she'd come in from the outside, and Tamar had married inside Israel. And she had brought out a family that had established Bethlehem. So there was Ruth being associated with these great women of history, people that would have had a great memorial within Israel. And Ruth was being elevated to that position. That's what these people were saying. And so she was. Because later on we know that she had at least one child, Obed, who was going to be the father of King David's father. Wow. What an honored position that was. Her grandson was going to be King David. Now, I want you to think on this. You may think to yourself, well, okay, that's a great story. That's taken him 10 minutes to tell us. But what's the relevance of it? And what I want to say to you is, it is a great romantic story. It's a true story. It's in the Bible. It's related as fact, and I believe it. It's a very conversational story. It's the one book in the Bible where more words, percentage terms, are actually spoken words. Conversations, living. This is not just a load of theory. This is actual life. So what is it in relation to actual life for you and I? Well, you know, if we were to relate ourselves to the characters in the story, I would probably like to think of myself as Boaz. But in reality, I've got to think of myself as Ruth. Because Ruth, as an individual, she was someone who was, first of all, a foreigner. Secondly, she was a widow. Thirdly, she was childless. Now, if you stack all of those things together, the image of Ruth was one of desolation. She was poverty-stricken as well. So this was a woman who, of herself, had nothing to offer other than her character, which we know to be really virtuous. That's what the Bible says. So here's Ruth now. She comes to this meeting with Boaz with nothing at all. She meets Boaz. She falls in love with Boaz. Boaz falls in love with her. They get married. They have children. She now has everything. She has now been welcomed into the Bethlehem community. She's now no longer poverty stricken because now she has a rich man who's looking after her. She now has a man who is ready to protect her. She now has some status. She is married to one of the leaders in Bethlehem. She now has a child. Wow. Now there's a life that has been completely turned around because of the hand of God. It was the hand of God that introduced Ruth to Mahlon many years before. It was the hand of God that brought her to Bethlehem in the first place. It was the hand of God that put her in the field of Boaz. And it was because she recognized so clearly that there was a solution to her problem that she went for it. And her life was changed. Now, what's that got to do with me? Why do I think that I relate to Ruth? Well, I can relate to Ruth very clearly. Because there was a time in my life when I was lost. And I was poverty stricken. And I was outside of a community. There was a time when I didn't have a relationship with God at all. I was outside his kingdom. There was a time when I really had no promising outlook at all on life, because all I was trying to do was sort myself out. I was trying to meet all of my needs within my own ability, within my own resources. And I suddenly realized that wasn't going to work. And what I needed more than anything was a relationship with God so that I could have someone who was actually going to put me on a right path and make my life what it should be. Now, if I can be honest enough to say that was the case, are you honest enough to actually say that you're in that same position? You see, in the Bible, it tells us very clearly, if I can find it, now these are my new glasses. These are actual varifocals. That means I can see in great detail those that are in the back. Gosh. And I can also see, I can also read with them as well. And it says this in Jeremiah. There are some verses there. Now, these words were written to the children of Israel. But they're just as relevant to you and I. And it says in Jeremiah chapter 30, it says this. Your wound, very personal, your wound is incurable. Your injury is beyond healing. There is no one to plead your cause, no remedy for your sore, no healing for you. Wow, doesn't that take you down? Doesn't that make you feel rotten? You know you've got an issue. You know that there is no solution that you can sort out for yourself. Wow, that takes you down. That fills you with a depression. That fills you with a feeling of saying, but I still need help. Where can I get that help from? That's where Ruth was. She needed help. She needed to find that security. She needed to find that identity. She needed to find some way of getting out of her poverty. She needed protection. Just like this verse is saying. Wow, she is really in a hard place. But you know, this verse goes on. Oh, the chapter goes on. This is in chapter 30 now, and we're in verse 17. And it says there, but I will restore you to health and heal your wounds. This is God speaking to the children of Israel. This is God speaking to you. I will restore your health. I will heal your wounds. So if you are in that place where you're saying, everything is over me, I've just been totally crushed, I see no light at the end of the tunnel, I am in a desperate situation, this verse is saying, but I, God, am able to cure you. I can heal your wounds, whatever those wounds might be. It may be that you are in financial difficulties. It may be that you have health problems. It may be that you just cannot control the urges that you have within you, and you are always sinning, left, right, and center. Now, we know that that is a situation that all of us find ourselves in. There's another verse in Isaiah, isn't it, which talks about all have sinned. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've made those choices. We have gone astray, the Bible tells us. That means there have been positions in our lives where we could have gone one way and we have gone another. We could have followed the shepherd, but we went our own way. We're all like that. And we know that in Romans it tells us so clearly that God calls those sins when we do things against him. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that means everybody in this room, irrespective of your age, your gender, your social status, your nationality, or whatever, we're all in that position. Just as Ruth was in that position. Not able to find her own solution. She needed someone else to find it for us. And that's where you are. That's where you may have been. Many of you, I'm assuming, are already in the kingdom. You already have that identity. You've already had your relationship issues solved with God because you have seen that Jesus is the solution and he is the way back to God. You may have done that already. So that is a picture of how you were. I wonder what picture you've got of yourself now. Is it that much brighter? Are you actually feeling, yes, I made the right choice? Because each of us have a choice to make. We've got to take a second step. The first step has already been taken by Jesus. He died at Calvary. He died there so that he was able to receive in his body the punishment of God for your sins. And if we see him as our Savior, if we see that, yes, it was my sins that nailed him there, then we can be totally forgiven by him. But we have to recognize that Jesus died for us, and we have to accept that in our hearts. So when I started off, I said, there's no record of what you hear in your hearts, and there's no record of how you respond. No physical record here. But there is a record there. Because God knows the intricate details of your life. He keeps a record of those occasions when you have heard his gospel proclaimed. You need Jesus. There is no other way. Have you accepted him? Yes or no? There isn't a third alternative. It's yes, I have. Or no, I haven't. And there's a record kept. And one day, those record books are going to be opened. It all depends on how we wish to see Jesus. Do we want to see him as our Savior? Do we want to see him as the one who has now cleansed us totally? Made us whiter than snow. Holy and righteous. He is able to do that. So that now we can have a perfect relationship with God. He is our Heavenly Father, and we can call him Father. He's not at a distance. He's one who wants to be part of your everyday life. The Holy Spirit is there within us to lead us down paths that are good and true. Paths that will help us see God more clearly and follow Christ more nearly. So that record of your relationship with God stands at a particular place today, right now. You're in the kingdom of God, or you're not in the kingdom of God. It's as black and white as that, right now. And I would just ask that before you leave this place, through those doors, that if you have any doubts in your mind as to where you stand in relation to the kingdom of God, that you actually come to someone this morning that you know and trust and ask for them to make it clear how you can re-establish a relationship with God. We were made in the image of God. We fell away from that image when we allowed sin to come into our lives. And we have that from birth. That's a defect we're born with. But a defect that God and only God is able to put right. So I would just leave that story with you. It's a great story. In the book of Ruth, it's only 4 chapters. You can read it comfortably in 3/4 of an hour. No trouble at all. But it's a life-changing book. It changed the whole life of Ruth. It changed, really, the whole nation of Israel. Because when David came along, he was a man who followed after God's own heart. And he was able to bring in great victory into the nation of Israel. So this is a life-changing book. But more important than the life-changing issues in Ruth's life, and the life-changing issues that are in the nation of Israel, is the life-changing issues that there can be for you. So please consider this so seriously now. We want people to be blessed as a result of being in the presence of God. And that blessing starts with a recognition of our condition and our need of salvation, and a recognition of the completed work of Christ at Calvary. So, read the book of Ruth. When you read it, think of it in relation to the changes in her life and the changes that there can be in yours. And if you're already in the kingdom, if you already know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let's hope and pray that you are actually enjoying a change of lifestyle similar to that changed in Ruth's life. She was a woman that was lost before, but then magnificently found and provided for. And that's what God promises for each one of us. So, be blessed.